I have read that one of the qualities of a good leader is to admit when they are wrong. I am the one who printed out Noah's scripture reading. So that was my fault, Noah, and I'm sorry. Next time I'll try to do better.
Okay. I don't blame you. It's okay. I just got fixed up a little bit.
Well, that's very kind of you. Thank you. To err is human. To forgive, divine. Some people think those verses are in the Bible. This is saying in the Bible. It's not. Over 300 years ago, in 1711, the English poet Alexander Pope wrote those words. But while the phrase is not in the Bible, if it is understood correctly, it does seem to have a biblical basis. To err is indeed human. Passages such as Isaiah 53 and Romans chapters 1 through 3 make it clear that all of us have the tendency to err. Now, the word err could be used as meaning a mistake. Sort of like me printing the wrong Bible verses for the scripture reading. As we are using it today, however, it means wrongdoing. To err is to do wrong. Of course, the really biblical word for err is sin. All of us have done wrong. All of us have sinned. And we have not only done wrong things, we have done wrong things to others. And others have done wrong things to us. And when others do wrong to us, we have such a tendency to hold a grudge. The second half of that phrase, to err, it's a typo, Elsa. To err is human. To forgive is divine. To forgive is divine also seems to have a biblical basis. Forgiveness does not seem to come naturally for us. For some reason, it seems like we like to hold grudges. I think that part of the reason we don't forgive is that in some way it makes us think less of the other person, and it makes us feel better about ourselves. And by the way, it's not just that we don't like to forgive. We want to strike back. We want to get even. And that makes a bad situation even worse. So today we begin in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 25. So while you turn there, it's on the back of your bulletin, by the way, the page numbers. While we turn there, let me mention that this is a sermon series of themes in the book of Proverbs, but I often begin with verses from other parts of the Bible to show you the continuity of God's truth from the beginning to the end of His Word. Okay? I want you to see God's consistent. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. Peter is writing to Christians. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, meaning the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. These verses are talking about Jesus. When he was wronged, he did not retaliate. He did not get even. He simply took it. He absorbed the wrong done against him, even though he was totally innocent. And if you read Luke 23, verses 33 and 34, you see that not only did Jesus not strike back, he prayed for their forgiveness. Those verses say, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And you might say, well, that was Jesus. That was Jesus. I don't have to do that. Well, back to 1 Peter, verse 20, second chapter, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So, yeah, that was Jesus. He's our example. It should also be us. Of all the places where there should be no grudges, no bitterness, it is in the church. Now, conflict happens. Yeah, conflict even happens in the church. To err is indeed human. And we need to be forgivers if we are to have healthy relationships. Before we get into what forgiveness is, here is some of what forgiveness is not. And before I go through this, let me say that there is a balance to all of this. Every situation is different, and not every principle will apply equally or the same way to a different situation. So what you have to do is take all of these principles about forgiveness and figure out how they apply to the specific situation that you might be facing. As an example, it's pretty easy. Noah just gave us a great example. I made a mistake. And I apologized. And Noah basically said, let it go. Sometimes you need to do that. Just let it go. I'll talk about that in a minute. But if, you know, Noah went out and stole my car and my wallet. And I know you wouldn't, Noah. I know that about you. But if you were to do that, someone else were to do that, might be a little harder to forgive. You understand there's different principles applied differently. So here is some of what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not tolerance of sin. Forgiveness is not tolerance of abuse. Forgiveness is not letting people manipulate you. Forgiveness is not just a vague feeling. Forgiveness does not mean there will not be punishment. Forgiveness does not always remove consequences. And again, a lot of this depends on the wrong committed against you. So to be honest, there are a lot of little things in your life that you just need to let go of. You need to overlook it. Proverbs 17:9. He who covers over an offense promotes love. But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. So we have an opportunity here for a great example. When I apologized to Noah for misprinting the verses, he covered that offense. He overlooked it. He said, let it go. And that promotes love. That causes me to say, you know what, I already loved Noah. But the fact that he's so mature about that, I love him even more. I appreciate that. But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. So Noah, I know you would never do this. But if you were to go on Facebook and post to the world, Pastor Dave messed up my scripture reading, and keep repeating that to everybody you saw, well, that doesn't really promote love, right? I know you would never do that. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. And the Spanish has this correct, by the way, because the Hebrew idea of covering over an offense is to forgive the offense. 1 Peter 4:8 builds on this concept and takes it even further. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And sometimes, when you do not let the little things go, and you hold a grudge, and you continue to bring it up, you want to always argue about it. Well, that is a sin. Listen to Proverbs. I'm not making this up. Listen to Proverbs 17:19. He who loves a quarrel loves sin. There are a lot of voices on television, cable, on YouTube, podcasts, social media, and all they want to do is argue. I would suggest, as Christians, we need to tune that garbage out. And don't let people get you all riled up. Just don't do it. So I'm going to read some verses about quarreling, arguing, grudges, and forgiveness. I may comment on some of them, but please let the Word of God work in your heart. We often think that winning an argument will make us look better, stronger. Proverbs 17:14. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Once a dam has been breached, there's no holding back the water. And this is a good figure of speech for the rapid and damaging escalation of a quarrel. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is to a man or a person's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. And this is another exhortation to patience. Proverbs 19:11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. In many cultures, any sign of disrespect to a man is a challenge to his honor. And he can regain it, his honor, only by fighting whoever insults him. The Bible teaches the opposite. Patience and overlooking slights bring honor to a person. Proverbs 16:28. Oh, this is strong. Just so you know, I know you all think very highly of me. You think I'm so intelligent. I did not write the Bible. So when I read these verses, don't get mad at me. Okay? So this is strong. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man or person stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Could I just say that every time you hear something, you don't need to get on the phone or social media and tell everyone else. God wrote the verse. I said what I just said, so you can get mad at me for that part. We talked about gossip a few Sundays ago, and it is indeed a sin. Proverbs 27:3. Stone is heavy and sand a burden, but provocation by a fool is heavier than both. I need to explain that a little. You ever carry a sandbag? They're heavy and they're awkward. It's a burden. And stone, you know, like a big rock, it's heavy. But it is an even heavier thing to carry, to bear, when you just want to constantly provoke and dig at people and start an argument or keep an argument going. It's just not a good idea. So moving on. And I'm sort of bouncing around between grudges, forgiveness, unforgiveness, all of these different principles, okay, or different concepts. Understand that before you can be forgiven, there needs to be repentance. So now we're talking about more serious matters, not just misprinting a scripture reading. We're talking about really doing something wrong to somebody, or you doing something wrong, or them doing something wrong to you. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Let me read it again. He who conceals his sin, you know, you don't want to admit it. Maybe you can keep it a secret, maybe you can't, but you definitely don't want to admit it. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And did you catch the last part of that verse? You need to confess your sin to find mercy and forgiveness, but you also need to renounce your sin. True repentance is not just feeling sorry for what you did. True repentance is being so sorry for what you did that you stop doing it. You renounce it as best you can. It takes work. Moving on, the Bible teaches that holding a grudge is wrong. Proverbs 24:29. Do not say, I'll do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did. Proverbs 25:21 takes that even further. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water. And by the way, Jesus reinforced this principle in his Sermon on the Mount. Someone has said that forgiveness is me giving up my opportunity to hurt you because you hurt me. That's part of it. Don't you wish there was a verse that said, don't get even, let God handle it? Well, Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Proverbs 24:17-18 parallels this. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. For the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. Christian author Lewis Smead says, you will know that forgiveness has begun, that you're really beginning to forgive. You will know that forgiveness has begun when you recall those who hurt you and feel the power to wish them well. Proverbs 17:13. If a man or a person pays back evil for good, evil will never leave his house. Now again, most of the Proverbs are general observations of life and general principles to live by. So it doesn't mean every time you pay evil, or if you even just do it once, if you pay evil for evil, that evil will never leave your house. For the rest of your life, you're cursed. Doesn't mean that. It means that generally speaking, if you're the type of person who goes around always getting even, always paying back, problem for problem, trouble for trouble, wrong for wrong, a lot of people are going to be doing that to you. You're going to be bringing it on yourself. You know, the Apostle Paul, sorry, Elsa, here I go. The Apostle Paul in Romans tells us, as much as it is within you, live at peace with everybody. To the best of your ability, you get along with everybody. That's what Paul wrote. Proverbs 18:19. An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city. And disputes are like barred gates of a citadel. See, when you have a grudge going, and two people continue to argue and not forgive each other, you're just making it worse and worse. Henry Ward Beecher said, I can forgive, but I cannot forget is only another way of saying I will not forgive. Forgiveness ought to be like a canceled note, torn in two, burned up, so that it can never be shown against another. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 that love does not keep a record of wrongs. So forgiveness is both an act, and it's also a process. Forgiveness is sometimes just letting it go. Sometimes forgiveness is forgiving, but allowing the consequences to remain. So I've used this example in the past. Jonathan is our church treasurer. The first time I used it, Chris Wright was our church treasurer. I enjoyed using it more when he was the treasurer. So John, nothing against you. Jonathan's our church treasurer. If we find out he steals a bunch of money from the church, we confront him, and he truly repents. I mean, he's really sorry. You can see it. And he makes every effort to pay it back, and he does. We will forgive him. That's forgiveness. But there's a consequence. He'll never be our church treasurer again. Right? That's a consequence. So separate the two. And you may have, you probably do have, if you've lived any length of time, you probably have people who have hurt you deeply. And they've genuinely asked for forgiveness. And hopefully you've forgiven them. But that does not mean that consequences are done away with. Consequences of sin are serious. And they often remain, sometimes for the rest of our lives. Okay. The Bible teaches forgiveness. Proverbs 19:11. A man's wisdom gives him patience, It is to his glory to overlook or forgive an offense. Yeah, to err is human. And since we all have within us that natural tendency to sin, forgiveness is hard. So again, I do need to make this very important point. If someone has sinned against you deeply, there may need to be consequences for that sin. And the relationship with someone who has sinned against you deeply may never be what it once was. Even when forgiveness is granted, it just may never be what it once was. An example could include various kinds of abuse or deep betrayal, especially in marriage. Deep sin deeply affects relationships. But even though there may be consequences to someone's sin against you, you still need to forgive. And if you are someone who has deeply hurt someone else, and you think, hey, you should be forgiven and everything returned to normal, I'm not sure you have really repented. Part of true repentance is accepting the consequences of your sin. And without repentance, you will not find forgiveness. The one the person you hurt, may choose to forgive you anyway, you know, even if you don't repent, but you will not find forgiveness from God until you truly repent. Since we all have within us this natural tendency to sin, forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness does not come naturally or easily to us. We need help. In Christ, we have that help. We have the basis for forgiveness on which we can build. And that basis, that foundation, is Jesus Christ. Our ability to forgive is based on his forgiveness of us. You say, isn't God a God of forgiveness? Not without repentance. And without repentance, there are indeed consequences to follow. So while you need to be able to truly forgive, you have a greater need to be forgiven. And once you have been forgiven by God, it is much easier to forgive others. We are to forgive because the Most Holy One forgives. So shouldn't we also forgive? We are to forgive because we have been forgiven the greatest sins against God. And because we've been forgiven those greater sins against God, we should be able to forgive lesser sins against us. I'm amazed at the relevance of the Bible to our lives. I'm amazed. I mean, this is really speaking to where we live, isn't it? I'm also amazed at how the Word of God will change your life if you let it. It'll change your values, your goals, perceptions, attitudes, decisions, behaviors, everything about you. So who in this room do you need to forgive? in this room? Who in your family do you need to forgive? Your spouse? A happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. Actually, Gowdy, who used to be a pastor here, wrote an article about this once he got married. And he realized, man, I need to be forgiven often. And I need to forgive often. Is it a sibling, a parent, a child, a close friend? A happy family is the union of good forgivers. Is it a fellow Christian? A happy relationship between two Christians is the union of two good forgivers. So as a result of these truths about forgiveness proclaimed here today, I'm challenging you to live it out this week. Find someone who has hurt you and forgive them. Find someone you have a grudge or a hurt with and forgive them. Find someone you have slighted or sinned against and repent. Ask for forgiveness. Find someone you have offended, judged, used, insulted, or whatever, and make it right. See, being unwilling to forgive and holding a grudge is like you taking poison and expecting the other person to die. It really is. We had that quote on our church sign once, a couple times actually. Holding a grudge might make you feel more powerful or superior, but holding a grudge will eat at your soul, take you further and further away from God and His forgiveness. There's an unbelievable amount of teaching in the Bible on the subject of forgiveness. In preparation for this sermon, I began reading Tim Keller's book, Forgive. Great title. It was so convicting as I began reading that I have not yet finished it. I'm being honest. I read the first couple of chapters and it was so convicting to me. I said, I don't know if I can do all this. I don't want to read anymore. Then I'd pick it up a day or two, a week or two later and read a little more and I'd say, I won't read any more of this. I am amazed at how much the Bible teaches about this subject. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all over the place in the Bible. I highly recommend it, and by the way, it is available in Spanish. Until you see the depth and awfulness of your sin, till you see how bad your sin is, you will not see your need to be forgiven. And the awfulness of your sin can be seen in the awfulness of the punishment Christ endured on the cross for your sin. You know that story, right? The crucifixion? Every Easter, every Good Friday, we talk about it. If your sin wasn't that bad, why did Christ pay such a high price for it? Because it really is that bad. So this sermon is not just about how you need to forgive. It's also about how you need to be forgiven. And I don't want you to see me or anyone else as an example of forgiveness. of a forgiver. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see Jesus as your forgiver. Stephen, not Stephen Lewis, Stephen in the Bible in Acts chapter 8, he saw Jesus as his forgiver. That's why Stephen was able to forgive, even as he was being stoned to death. He said, "Father, don't lay this sin to their charge, to their account." It's another way of saying, forgive them. They're killing me, but I want you to forgive them. Stephen saw Jesus. Jesus forgave those who were in the act of killing him. And we hold on to our petty grudges. It's not right. So as the worship team comes up, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. Yes, we've read this. And yes, I'm reading it again for emphasis. So listen close. Christians, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sin, my sin, your sin, in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, Christians, you have been healed. These verses are talking about Jesus. When Jesus was wronged, he did not retaliate. He did not get even. He simply took it. He absorbed the wrong done against him, even though he was totally innocent. And if you read Luke 23, verses 33 and 34, you see that not only did Jesus not strike back, he prayed for their forgiveness. Those verses say, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, as they were killing him, horrible, vicious, terrible, cruel death on that cross, agony. And as he was enduring that agony for my sin, he prayed for their forgiveness. And you might say, well, that was Jesus. I don't have to do that. Christians, yes, you do. It's there. So back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Follow in his steps. The more I'm able to see and understand all that God has forgiven me, the easier it is to forgive others. You know, I've always wished there was a verse that tells us this. A verse that says, we should forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us. Wait! There is. Anybody know the reference? Ephesians 4:32. Yeah, some of you mouthed it. Some of you know it. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And if you're sitting there saying, well, you don't know what they did to me. Sorry. Nobody done anything close as bad to you as what was done to Jesus. So, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Hallelujah for forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, why can't I learn this? It seems like every time I learn it, I forget. And then I am an unforgiving person again. And I need to learn it again. There's great wisdom in your word, Lord. Help me to see it. Help me to live it. There's great power in your example. My God, my Savior, you died for me and you forgave me. Why in the world can I not forgive others? Help me. Help us. And may today, may this moment be a turning point in many relationships where many of us can finally let stuff go that we keep bringing back up over and over again. God, help us to put it in the past, to forgive. It's divine. And we thank you, our great King and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've showed us how divine forgiveness is by forgiving us. God, help us to be forgivers. We pray in Christ's name.